Woo, it's going to be a tough crowd. Tough crowd. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We pray, Father, that, Lord, as we look into your word, I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would nurture us today, that you would meet us right where we are as we come humbly before you, just waiting for those morsels. And Father, we know that you leave handfuls on purpose for your children. You leave the cookies on the bottom shelf for us to get to. So I pray, Father, that as we look into your word, that you would instruct us, that you would show us yourself through all of these things. Show us, Lord, how you would be worshipped. Show us, Lord, how we are to respond. Show us, Lord, how we should live. We do love you, Lord, and we do all these things to glorify Jesus Christ, your Son. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we have been going... as we have been going through the book of Judges, again, we are continuing on with our view of how we can find applications in the book of Judges for our own selves. As we look at the children of Israel and how they, first of all, they conquered the land. How did they do that? The Lord fought the battles. And it's the same thing with us. The Lord fights our battles. We don't fight them. It seems like we do. It seems like we have to scheme, we have to make plans, we have to gain allies over here and resources over there so that we can win this battle for the Lord and so we can bring glory and honor to the Lord. But as we've come to find out, it's nothing that we can bring to the table. There is nothing that we have that the Lord needs. In fact, he chooses to use those who are emptied of themselves. And these are the ones who are walking humbly before their God. Walking humbly means not ostentatious. Not, hey, Lord, use me, here am I, because I have these gifts and I have these abilities, and I'm sure that you can use them for your glory in your kingdom. When in fact, we're really saying, Lord, use me because I want to receive glory unto myself. But when we are sitting back humbly and saying, Lord, is there somebody else that you can send? Because I don't feel qualified to go. I don't feel that I have the necessary resources to be able to do that. Now, that's where the Lord comes and shows himself strong in the places in people's lives like that. So we're going to see the correlation between the children of Israel and ourselves. And hopefully, as we hold up the mirror of the Scriptures, we're going to be able to see ourselves in it. Do you have a question? Oh, you're, well, don't raise your hand if you don't. I'm going to call on you to speak. If you, yes, Cheryl, you had a question. So, Judges, I keep wanting to say Joshua, but it's kind of Joshua 2. But Judges chapter 2, in chapter 1, we've seen where the inhabitants decided that, hey, we can't get these guys out, or we don't have the strength or the wherewithal to drive them out, so we're going to put them under tribute. Since we are strong and nobody can stand against us as we're walking with the Lord, we're going to put the inhabitants of the land under tribute. We're going to make a few bucks off of them. We might as well. They're there. They got wealth. You know, we'll let them live in the land, and we're going to make a few dimes as we go along. Let's see how well that works out for them. Have you ever tried to compromise with an issue in your life? Have you ever tried to say, hey, well, this sin, it isn't that bad. And yes, I'm putting it into that category. It is a matter of sin. The Lord says to confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And that we are supposed to examine every aspect of our life, every aspect of our walk with the Lord, the thoughts that come into our head. We're supposed to take every thought captive and see whether it be from the Lord or whether it be from our flesh. What is it that's motivating us? Is it because of something that I thought of in the flesh? Well, this sounds like a really good plan. Let's go in it. I don't see any sin in it, so let's go with it. Now, the only thing that you could see wrong with that is it didn't come from the Lord. The Lord is not directing. And we get into the habit of making elaborate plans that sound good, that sound godly, that sound holy, but they're really fleshly. And they bring glory to the flesh. because of looking what I have done. Look at what the great things are doing, that I'm doing for the Lord. Hogwash. You don't do things for the Lord. You do things because of the Lord. You're motivated because He has given you the resources. He has given you the strength, and He has given you the intelligence to be able to pull it off. Because at the end of it, if you're standing back and saying, wow, Lord, I don't know how this got done, then you know that you're right smack dab in the middle of the will of the Lord. But if you can sit back and say, well, yeah, we because of this committee that we put together and that committee and this planning committee over here and all of these resources that we were able to gather, I can see how this came to be. And the next thing you know, you're writing a book and you're giving it away free with a gift of $49.95, saying you too can succeed in your plans for God if you just follow my Easy Step book, you see. And you see it all over the place. Your bookstores are full of them. This is how you grow a church. This is how you honor God. This is, you know, the things that honor God are the things that He does through you. And we know this to be true as we sit back and say, Lord, I don't know how you did this. I don't know how you pulled it off, but here it is. And you did it. I don't know how. I couldn't tell you. And so we saw that all of the tribes took part in this. And we also see the beginnings of the fall of Israel. We could see where the Amorites, or the was it the Amalekites or the Amorites? I can't remember which one it was now. It was the Amorites. The Amorites pushed Dan out of his inheritance and made him dwell in the mountains. Okay, and that'll be a little important. That'll be important a little bit later when we get to chapter 16 or so. But you can see already how the enemy has got a foothold. Okay, it starts small. The enemy is it's just a little thing. Don't even pay it any mind. It's just sitting in the corner there. It's no big deal. And that's the same way that sin deals with us in our lives. If we let it alone, if we don't clean it up, if we don't bring it before the Lord, it's going to grow until it dominates us. And it takes over our lives. It takes over our thoughts. It takes over the very fabric of what we are. And soon we're finding ourselves trapped in this sin that we cannot break free from. It becomes a stronghold in our life. First, it was just an annoyance. First, it was just there. First, we were profiting by it. But then, after a while, we let it alone, and it grew into this monstrosity. And now it's taken over. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go out of Egypt, and I have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers, As I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now, if you're a Bible underliner or a note taker, take note, okay? Underline this passage, okay? This is very important. This is the Lord speaking, okay? Notice, I was the one that brought you out of Egypt. Who brought the children of Israel out? The Lord did. Okay, so here he is, and even though it says an angel, don't be stumbled by that, because an angel is nothing more than a messenger. And so he says, and I have brought you into the land which I swear unto your fathers. And we can go back to Genesis and we can see it was Abraham that he promised this to. Abraham was the father of the Jewish people that he had promised, and he also puts this little caveat in there, I will never break my covenant with you. This is a promise that you can stand on, that you can take for your very own. I will never go back on my word. I will never break my covenant with you. So no matter what it is that you do, it isn't dependent on what you do. It's depending on what he does. It's dependent on his resources. Because he could swear by no greater, the Lord says, I swear by myself that I will do this thing. That, you know, and he went on with Abraham and made the covenant with him and told him about his inhabitants a long way off. And this is the results of them. Because I made this a covenant with Abraham, you're standing where you are today. That's what he's telling the children of Israel. And it's the same thing that he tells us. We did not save ourselves. It wasn't because we all of a sudden had this great gift of understanding, and when the Word of God came, we were able to make this great decision. No, no, no. It was the Lord that gave you He actually raised you from the dead so that you could hear and respond to the Word of God, lest you be puffed up. And in the book of Romans, it talks about, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. Works being anything that you could do. But you responded when the Word of God came, when the Lord gave life unto you. He raised you from the dead and allowed you to respond to the Word of God. And so he's kind of reiterating this. It's because of what I have done. It's because I am faithful that you're standing here today. And now he makes a couple of things that I think that we can just kind of, we kind of chuckle at, but, you know, it's just kind of like, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. Oops. Didn't they already just do that? Didn't they already just make, an, you know, a covenant with the inhabitants of the land? Hey, we'll let you stay if you pay us some dollars, you know, shekels, whatever, you know. If you pay us some tribute money, we'll allow you to stay. That's making a league with them, okay? And so so they're standing there hearing all of this, and they, okay. Now, remember, Gilgal was the place where the children of Israel reaffirmed the Abrahamic covenant. All through the wilderness wandering, all through the captivity in Egypt, they didn't circumcise their kids. That's a shocker, especially for a Jew who prided themselves on circumcision. And we're going to see that when we look at Romans on Sunday about what, you know, how important circumcision really, you know, was to it. It's an identification to the Father. You know, because the Lord says, hey, I know that you're going to teach your children to circumcise their sons, all the males, up until, you know, until time immemorial. It's going to be the everlasting covenant. It's going to be the covenant that I make with you. And the sign will be in your flesh. Okay? In your flesh, the circumcision. And I won't derail tonight's study to go into depth with that, but Sunday we'll do that. And so you shall make no league with the inhabitants of Gilgal. The Gilgal to Bochim. Now, Gilgal was, again, the place where they renewed that covenant. Now, Bochim means weeping. Bochim means crying because they're being taken to the woodshed here. And they wept when they heard these things. And that's why they called the place Bochim, because it was the place of weeping. The Lord came and he admonished us, and we found our sin. The Lord found out our sin, and we wept. Okay. Unfortunately, we're not going to see any repentance. We're just going to see weeping. Now, weeping is good. Okay. When sin is brought out and people realize that, hey, I'm a sinner, and they weep over and mourn over their sin, that's a good thing. But their step two is repentance. You see, all the weeping in the world is not going to save you. It's not going to take away any of your sin. You must turn away from that sin. You're weeping because, are you weeping because you got caught? Or are you weeping because you offended the Lord? You see? Big difference. Big difference. Everybody in a courtroom is always weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because they got caught. And, oh, go easy on me, this is my 64th offense, and, you know, I didn't know what I was doing, or whatever like that. But they're only weeping because they got caught. The true repentance comes when you're weeping over your sin and you turn away from those things. And only the Lord can give you the wherewithal to turn away. You haven't the power to do so. So don't beat yourself up because you fall into the same sin over and over and over again. You see, it has to start at the beginning. When you're falling, it's way too late. When you're falling into your sin, it's already past the time where you should have been offering that thought up to the Lord. Because it begins with a thought from the heart. And then it festers in your mind and becomes a plan. And then your feet, and as it becomes a plan, it becomes a way of life, and your feet start to follow that plan that you've created. And when you're falling into that sin, it's been a 10-step, 20-step process, but you're going to end up in there because of that single thought that you didn't bring to the Lord. Taking every thought captive. Taking every thought captive. Now you think, well, that's pretty tedious. I mean, the Lord doesn't want to hear every single thought that I think, right? I mean, he doesn't want me to go through it. He does. He absolutely does. He is that interested in you that he cares about every single thought that goes into your head. Every time you draw breath, every time your heart beats, or doesn't beat sometimes for some of us, you know, he cares about that. He is intimately interested in everything about you. No person on this earth could be more interested in you than the Lord. And he wants to, and when you respond in such a way, that means that you're wanting to spend time with him. When you love somebody, when you care about somebody, you want to hang out with them. You want to be with them. And so you have the opportunity all the time to be with the Lord by acknowledging Him. Remember in Romans, as we said, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't like to acknowledge Him as God. You know, and so every thought that came into their head came from their own flesh, and this must be from God, because I'm God. I don't acknowledge any other God, and I become God, and so therefore God bless my plans, and you can see some of the things that have come out of that line of thinking. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Why have you done this? All of the things that I've done, you haven't done what I've asked you to do. It's for your own good. And it's the same thing with us. It's for our own good that we examine ourselves and allow the Lord to examine ourselves, because we're not honest with ourselves. Those things that we like to hang on to, oh, that's not sin. And that's not sin. It's okay. I can live with that. But the Lord is going to bring it out and show you by the Word, hey, those things that you're hanging on to, yeah, it is. That's sin. And you know why a lot of people don't read the Bible? Because they're too convicted. They're too convicted by what they're reading. They run across a passage, and it's like they won't read it. Okay, let's go to the next page. Next page. And the Lord is there and convicting them. He wants that sin out. He's not doing it to be mean. He's not doing it because he derives some kind of pleasure in watching you squirm. He wants you to be clean. He wants a clean vessel that he can use. And so it's a very painful process, but again, that's all part of humility. You want to walk before the Lord? You want to walk with the Lord? You have to walk in humility, the same way the disciples did. The disciples, they've argued among themselves who is greatest, but you notice they never came to Jesus with that. Okay, they always talked about it among themselves. Okay, I'm going to be the greatest. You know, it was hushed tones, okay, as they're walking along the road. And Jesus went, what are you guys talking about back there? I mean, I heard some murmuring going on. What are you talking about? You know, and they probably sheepishly came out. You know, well, we were talking about who's going to be the greatest. You know, and he started it, kind of thing. But, you know, and the Lord says, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, what do you say? Become your brother's servant. Become the servant of all. That's how you become great in the kingdom of heaven. That totally flies in the face of anything fleshly that you would come up with, because the flesh doesn't want to do that. The flesh wants others to exalt it. It's better if others exalt it. In fact, we'll even adjure somebody, well, why don't you, I'm tired of lifting myself up for a while, why don't you lift me up for a while, okay? You know, they'll employ people to go before them and blow trumpets before them, you know, and tough talking about yourself all the time, so why don't you talk about me for a while? Why have you done this? Why have you broken the word that I gave you? Wherefore, I also said, verse 3, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. So you can see how the Lord is bringing it to the very first commandment. The very first commandment. Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now, to do that, you need to be obedient to what the Word of God says. If the Word of God says something, then be obedient to it. But the second one, okay, you shall have no other gods before me. And so he's telling them here, those gods that you didn't want to drive out are going to be snares unto you. I told you, break down their altars, cut down their groves, the places where they worshiped. Otherwise, they're going to be a snare to you. They're going to entrap you. And they lifted up their voice and wept. Hey, we have not done these things. They sacrificed unto the Lord. They acknowledged that what you said was right, and probably made a sin offering, a peace offering, just to make things right. But they didn't do it in the place where it was prescribed. Now, did they? They're in a place called Bochim. Where was the tabernacle set up? The tabernacle was set up in Shiloh, a few miles down the road. So they didn't even do the sacrifice correctly. They did it on the spur of, I'm caught, I'm guilty, let's offer a sacrifice and that kind of thing. But the Lord has prescribed how he will be worshipped. And if you go outside that, it's no good. You're again following. It sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Oh, we've been found out of our sin, so let's have a sacrifice and appease God. That's not how we do that. That's not what happened. It just confirmed to the people that they're going to go after their own will and not follow after the Lord. In verse 6, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. Now, it's interesting that they give the exact location of where Joshua is buried. Now, a lot of folks don't realize what it meant for them to have markers there, to have their graves there, so that they could remember their past, to remember this leader that brought them into the promised land, that helped them conquer their enemies, and how God was with them. It was a remembrance. It was a reminder. We don't need those kind of things today. We don't need markers or mausoleums and things that you see, because the Lord lives within us, and those things can become idols to us. You know, graveyards can be it can be a terrible place. It can be a wonderful place of remembrance, but then it becomes such a terrible place when people get so emotionally attached to these things. My dad used to take us out to the graveyard every opportunity that he did, just to go visit some headstones that we could never find. You know, I mean, you're out of Mission Memorial, and unless you got a map, you don't know where anybody's at. And we spent all day looking for markers, and by the time we found them, you know, he said, oh, okay, we're here. Okay, now let's go. You know, it's just kind of like, why do we do all this? You know, I mean, it could become an idol. Like you're trying to honor your parents, or you're trying to do something that, you know, well, if they're in heaven, you don't have to go to a place. You can visit them anytime you want, and you can just be with the Lord, and be confirmed in the knowledge that, hey, they're with you, Lord, and I know I'm going to see them again when I get there. And what more do you want? What more do you need? You know, really? I mean, what are you going to do? You're going to offer up prayers to them? A lot of people do that. A lot of people offer up prayers to dead people. You know, why? I don't know. They can't do anything. They're dead. They can't hear you. But the Lord can. The Lord can. And, I mean, it's a place of remembrance, and it, you know, can be a fine thing, but it can also be a trap. It could be a snare. And so the question of whether somebody should be buried or whether they should be cremated, I don't see where that's an issue one way or another, personally. You know, you're going to be ashes in, you know, 50, 60 years, you know, anyway. So whether it's done in 60 minutes or 60 years, you know, to me, it doesn't make any difference to me. So, you can burn me, cut me up, use me for food if you want. I don't care. That's all right. Thank you. Somebody. Yeah. Yeah. We'll wait for Sunday for roast pasta, right? Sunday afternoon. Okay. And so they had a place where they could remember. Every time they passed that place, they would remember Joshua, and they would remember the land that they lived in. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Now this is a sad commentary on those folks raising up their children. They didn't bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Didn't tell them about the works that had happened, why they're here, what their heritage is. They didn't know the Lord. That's stunning to me. But it's also, not a perverse way, but in an offhand way, it kind of gives me comfort. Okay? Because there is a generation among us that doesn't know the Lord. And yet the Lord is still able to reveal himself to them. As we're going to see here, the children of Israel cried out because of reason of affliction. Okay? And the Lord was able to show himself strong through that. And there he raised up people that were able to teach. And so the Word of God will never die out. It will never just die out. But there will be a generation that we'll look at and we'll think, there's no way that the Lord is going to touch this generation. Maybe the next generation after. You know, what, I don't know what the generation is now, Y, W, Z, Z or whatever it is. In my day, it was the hippies. Okay? The church people would look at hippies and say, there is a miscreant bunch of folks that the Lord could never touch, and nobody wanted to touch them. Nobody wanted to talk to them. Until this guy, Chuck Smith, invited them to come into church. And he started preaching the gospel to them. And they got saved. They got saved. Dirty, filthy hippies. Man, I'm telling you, and what would happen is that they would come to church, and the church would be full, and these guys, these nasty, barefoot, long-haired, smelly kids would be sitting down in the front area there, no shoes on, tracking up the carpet, and the elders and the deacons of the church, they went ballistic. And they're saying, what the heck, man, we can't have these guys. Can we just hose them off before they come in or something and do a foot washing or something like that? And Chuck just says, hey, look, if the carpet's the issue, then let's rip out the carpet. You know, these kids are coming in wanting to hear the Word of God. And it's going to be true in every generation. All it takes is just one person to go out and start telling the Word of God. And the Word of God is going to have its effect. I don't think that he went out with the idea of building a megachurch. That happened because people came to know the Lord. And you're a result of all of that. What, 30 years later, 50 years later, that happened in the 60s. And here we are, 2011. Good night. You know, I mean, and it's still going strong. And the Word of God is the one that's doing it. It's the Word of God that's not keeping the movement alive, but it's the Word of God that's keeping the people alive. That the Word of God is able to go out. And so, as we go on, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Well, if you don't know the Lord, obviously, what's the next step? That's the next logical step. You're going to do evil. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. These were the gods of the people around. I'm not going to get into how they worshiped their gods, but suffice it to say that it was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. And as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Now the Lord promised. This was part of the blessings and the curses on Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Remember? There, you had the blessings on one side. If you follow after the Lord, if you follow his commandments, you will have blessings bestowed upon you. If you turn away from the Lord, you will have these curses upon you. You know, one after another, and the people would go by, hear the blessings, hear the cursings, and they would say, amen. Amen being, so be it.
Joshua 24 speaks of the covenant, not a new covenant, but remembering the covenant. How many years between time this is happening and that happening, you think? I mean, to me, it's just like, wow. We go through another chapter and all of a sudden
we're probably looking, well, after everybody died out from Joshua, Joshua was 110, probably 50, 60 years, if that. Yeah. Probably not a whole lot. Right. But it's amazing is that the next generation coming up didn't know the Lord. Yeah. You know, that just kind of blows me away. But notice here, it is the Lord that put them at the mercy of their enemies. It's the Lord that did these things. And he weakened them so that they couldn't stand before their enemies anymore. And their enemies became more powerful because the Lord was holding them down. That is love right there, really. Now, if the Lord was to still prosper them in their sin, that wouldn't be love. That wouldn't be just. The Lord couldn't do that. He would be going against his word. Notice what the angel had said earlier. I will never break my covenant with you. Okay? That can be very comforting, but it also can be very terrifying, depending on which way you're looking, you know, which end of the promise that you're looking at. You know, if you're walking with the Lord, that covenant's solid, and it keeps you solid. But if you're not walking with the Lord, that covenant, you know, that's not a good place for you to be, okay? That could strike terror in you as you remember that the Lord had said that. And so nevertheless, okay? Oh, wait, did I miss a verse there? Whithersoever they went, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them. And they were greatly distressed. And rightly so. They were greatly distressed. Good. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. Now, judges, you remember what the judges were? They were the ones that taught the word of God. They were the ones that heard the differences between the brethren and went to the word of God and said, okay, this is right, this is wrong, as the word of God it says. So it's only right that the Lord would raise up judges that knew the word of God, that would be able to overcome the enemies. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet, they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves. And bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. Now, this is an interesting thing here, because it talks about their fathers, the way that their fathers obeyed the commandments of the Lord. Did the fathers obey the commandments of the Lord? No, not really. You know, what did the commandment of the Lord was? The commandment of the Lord was to teach these precepts, to teach these laws unto your children. Okay? They didn't do that. So that's not the fathers that they're talking about. The fathers that they're talking about are the patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Okay, these were the patriarchs. These are the fathers that the Lord is talking about here. And when the Lord raised them up judges, when the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So the Lord is gracious. The Lord is kind. The Lord is loving here. He's taking his people's side. He doesn't want to see them suffer like this, but he has no choice. He has to be true to his covenant that he had said, I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. If you're not walking with the Lord, you're in that hard spot, you know? You know, yeah, the Lord's going to raise up enemies just to get you to cry out, to get you to realize that the Lord is gracious. And then he repents because, you know, these people are coming up and they're cursing you, you know. And so you can see the dichotomy that the Lord is going through here and caused them great discomfort there. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following the gods, other gods to serve them and to bow down them and to cease not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Notice, it's from their own doings. Okay, this is what they wanted to do. They saw the way that they worshiped their idols. They saw how these things were transpiring and it appealed to their flesh. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and hath not hearkened unto my voice, I also will not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel whether they will keep the way of the Lord and to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. Now this is what the Lord had to deal with. He had these stiff-necked people that he couldn't do anything with, that they wouldn't do what they were supposed to do. The first commandment, they would read it every Sabbath. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, okay, and your neighbor as yourself. Okay, that was basically the law in a nutshell, right? But the Lord had to send enemies in to vex them so that they would turn to him. They weren't doing it willingly. He had to basically force them into it by making their life even more bitter with the people that were around them. This is not how we follow after the Lord. Some people do, though. Some people go from tragedy to tragedy. They go and live their own life the only way that they want to live, and then they fall on hard times, and what do? They cry out unto the Lord. And that's their habit of life. And when things get good, just like the judges here, this is what the judges represent. The judges come in where the Lord has taken a hand into his life, into their lives, and making it right again, showing that he is strong, and as soon as the judge is gone, well, then they're going to go back into their old habits of life. And we all know this to be true. Sometimes this is us. We don't seek after the Lord, and that's what the Scripture is trying to tell us. There is none that seeketh after righteousness. There is none that seeketh after good. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all gone unto our own ways. And so the Lord goes and seeks us out. Unfortunately, he uses these means to get us to come back. Is it wrong? Is it right? It would be better if we didn't have to be led by the law, by the rod, but, you know, sometimes that's the only way that some sheep will be led. Others will say, yes, I will follow the Lord with all of my heart. I will seek after it. You see, and the rod is not needed in those instances. So, as we examine ourselves to see, okay, well, what side of the fence do we sit on? Where are we in all of this stuff? Do we follow after the Lord willingly? Or does it take the goad? Does it take the prodding? You know, what does it take for us to follow after the Lord? That's the question that you have to ask yourself. Therefore, the Lord left the nations without driving them out hastily. He didn't drive them out. He left those portions in there because they would not remove them themselves. Examine your own selves. Look at your own lives. As you walk through your life and you examine the things that you go through, every nook and every cranny, ask yourself, am I leaving this sin in here, this small little thing, this thing that, you know, it doesn't matter now, it doesn't look very big now, but it could grow. It could grow up to be something that's going to hook you for the rest of your life. Drug addictions like that, alcoholism's like that, smoking's like that. If any of you have ever been plagued by any of those things, you know. I mean, I smoked, I drank, I took drugs, you know. Those things start small. And then all of a sudden, I can handle it. Ain't no biggie. I can put it down whenever I want to. You ever said those words? You ever hear anybody say those words? Yeah, sure. Until it gets you. Until it hooks you. And you try to put it down, and then you can't put it down. It's the same thing with anything else. Lust, envy, greed. It's the same thing. They all will get their hooks until you think you can put them down. You think that you can stop doing it at any time. But you can't, because it's now ingrained into you. It's now your habit of life. It is now that enemy that has embedded itself in the land, and you can't drive it out because the Lord won't allow it to get out, because you have allowed it to stay there. It's now become a part of you. And there's a lot of folks, there's a lot of Christians walking around with the residue of things that they wish they could get rid of but can't. And why? Because they've allowed it to be a part of them. It's a habit of life. It's a part of your life. Okay, thoughts that come into your head, you know, name it. I mean, I think of thoughts because that's where it begins. All of the things that we've allowed in our lives, those strongholds that we've allowed in our lives, always begin with that thought. And then it goes down the path. And there's a particular path that goes down, and it's like, I tried to stop it, Lord, I couldn't stop it. It just kept going and going until it reached its final course. And you know it every time it happens, where that course is going to lead and the end results of it. It's like a freight train. You can't stop it because it's ingrained in you. The best time to do it is when it's small, before it gets hooked into your life. Young people, I'm talking to you, okay? Us old people, you know, we've already got our sins to bear, okay? But you guys are starting out fresh. You guys have a clean slate. That sin hasn't embedded itself into you yet. But after a while, it will, if you allow it to. The best thing that you can do is follow after what the Lord has said to do, and that is, make sure you drive out the enemy from your land. Don't let him have any foothold in it. Don't tear down the altars. Cut down the groves. Because that's the only way that you're going to be able to be free of the enemy. And what takes its place? The grace and the mercy of God. The fruit of the Spirit. The vineyards that have the enormous grapes. The fruit that comes from the Lord is going to permeate your life. And that sin won't be able to take hold. It won't have any place for it. It'll be so foreign that it's not even something that you'll even worry about. It'll just be, I'm not bothered by that. You know, I'm not, people will say, I've got this problem with envy. So, I don't have a problem with envy because I've got the grace of God. I've got the love of God, and I know that He's going to supply all my needs, so I don't need anything that you have, so I don't lust after it. I don't envy after it. I don't covet it. And those things are not a part of your life. Start when you're young. Start before those things get embedded. Because after they get embedded, it's a hard way to go. It really is a hard way to go. But the Lord can be strong through all of those things. You know? Just because it's a battle doesn't mean it's not winnable. Okay? The Lord is able to pull down those strongholds. Okay? But it'd be best if those strongholds weren't there to begin with. So, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Things that we sing to our babes, they are also true for us. Be careful what you see. Be careful what you hear. Because the Father up above, He's looking down in love. So be careful, little, what you do. Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. We thank You for the love and the mercy that You pour out to us. We know, Father, that You can do all things. And Lord, sometimes You allow the enemy to stay in the land so that we will cry out to You on a consistent basis. Because You know us. You know us inside and out. And You know our failings. You know our down-sittings and our uprisings. And I pray, Father, that, oh Lord, that we would be attentive to Your word. That we would choose to obey those things that are written therein. We love You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.